At this point, I'm going to introduce one of my favorite elders, Chris Felsman, who's going to be sharing with us this morning. So Chris, why don't you come? And I guess you've got your own mics.
I do. Thanks, Barry. Laura can only say that because technically right now there's just two of us, so it isn't a competition. Barry, I guess, can't quite say that, but yeah, let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we want to just settle our hearts before you, Jesus. And although there may be many things going on in our personal lives or the life of our church, Jesus, you're on the throne. And you see everything. And Lord, we thank you that you are concerned with even what maybe we would consider just a tiny detail in our lives, but you pay attention to all things. You know the number of the hairs on our head. You love us individually. You love us together. You love this church, and you have a plan for us together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts in that, knowing that it is you who will build this church. Lord, we want to come before you with gratitude as well, because you are the Savior of the world. In the midst of all the turmoil in this world, you are the Savior. And there is a day that you are coming back, and sighing and sorrow will be no more. We look forward to that day, Jesus. We cling to that hope, Lord. And may that help us to carry on today, Lord. Whether we're experiencing great joys or difficulties or sorrows, that you are with us. Let your peace even now descend upon us, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
He's good, isn't he?
Amen.
So as I was preparing for this, I really felt like it would be good to just sort of share sort of my extended story. So I might have to like cut a few things out. So I'm gonna share a bit of my life story, and you might notice a couple themes, and kind of highlighting, kind of just felt there's maybe certain parts that as I was preparing to share, and obviously it's, you know, I'm 53, so unless you want to be here till like 6 o'clock, obviously it's edited. And I've kind of written it sort of in chapters, and the chapters are kind of bracketed with a verse before each one, so that you'll see that's kind of a little bit of the transition. So why don't we, we'll just jump right in. So in Psalm 139, it says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." So for those of you who don't know, I was born here. I was one of, like, you know, who was born in Vancouver? One. Okay, no, a few more. Seems like many are not. Born in downtown in St. Paul's and lived in the West End. My parents both immigrated from Europe, my dad from, Austria, and my mom from France. But they separated when I was like really young. I actually don't really remember them being together. And I don't really, the details about their separation isn't really clear. They're kind of muddled, which is maybe a little bit better, but my dad ended up moving in with someone who used to take care of me, and she already had a daughter, and eventually she became my stepmother. So that happened very young. And my dad and my stepmother, she eventually became my stepmother and my stepsister, they ended up in North Van, and my mom and I in Burnaby. And so going to the next section here, it says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And that next time in my life, I don't have a lot of memories. So here's the one that's one point that's a little intense, but it'll be really brief. So when I was in Burnaby, there was these two babysitters. And all I'll say about that is it wasn't a good deal. And things that ought not be woken up in a little boy until later in life were woken up. And so that was a damaging part of my life, but I won't get into more detail about that. And our time in Vancouver was like really short. My mother got accepted to McGill, and so we moved to Montreal. I was 6 years old. So really it was just going to be me and my mom as we went off to Montreal. I still remember the train ride and that we weren't supposed to have animals on there, but I think we had a bird or a guinea pig, and we're always concerned when the conductor came by that it wouldn't make any noise. So anyways, we succeeded in sneaking our animals to Montreal. My growing up in Montreal, it says, you know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And we didn't have really, you know, Catholic, but very, very loosely Catholic. My mom went to church, but she wasn't into going to church. But I don't know why, but somehow I always believed in God. And even remember at times praying to this mysterious God in the sky. But always had that belief. And in Montreal, I did all the rest of my elementary school, high school, and then in Montreal, you finish in grade 11, and then you go to CEGEPT, which is college before you go to university. It's like an intermediary. Anybody been to CEGEPT here? All right, one, cool. It's actually great, because it's still free. You don't have to pay for your college there for those 2 years. And during that time, my mom, she finished her degree at McGill, and she became a teacher. So, you know, for those of you who are teachers, you know that, especially during the school year, you're working really hard. She worked really hard to provide for us. And she did a great job being a single mom. In that context, though, you learn some things. You know, you just learn them. You know, I always felt like this is normal, right? This, my life was kind of normal. This is just, I didn't necessarily think I was unusual. Sometimes when I went to some of my friends and, you know, they have both parents there, I was like, oh yeah, this is kind of cool. But you didn't really think too much about that. But some of the things you learn when you're an only child and with one parent is you got to occupy yourself. I had friends, but I still had a lot of time alone. And you have to take care of yourself, right? You learn to just take care of your own needs, you take care of yourself. And the other thing is you don't rock the boat, because mom's working really hard and you don't want to make her life harder. So you kind of make sure you kind of keep things settled. And so for me, what started happening, and of course you don't understand what's going on, but I just really started to turn in on myself. And I hated going to school. I hated going, especially high school. Did anybody else hate high school? Was it just me? Oh, thank you. You made me feel good. I'm not that unusual then. And I did not get involved in any extracurricular activities. I'd never be late, but I'd get there on time. And as soon as that last bell went, I went home. I used to watch He-Man. Anybody else watch He-Man? Thanks. Yes, Cheryl. You're like my new best friend, Cheryl. Thank you for confessing that. Yeah, I can sing it, but I won't. He-Man. By the power of Grayskull. Oh, sorry. So I had my routine, and kind of like the equivalent of today's version, I lived in front of the TV. So the only time I didn't watch TV was watching the news, because the news was super boring and there was nothing else on at 6 o'clock. Did my homework in front of the TV, everything in front of the TV. The TV was like my best friend. I also, at school, I didn't want to get noticed. I'd always sit in the back, I'd never put my hand up. I just didn't want to be noticed, I didn't want to be called on, and I never wanted to get in trouble, and I didn't. I just kind of wanted to be hidden. And so very real for me is that when I look back, I said, I was really dead inside. I would say I was so dead inside. I wouldn't necessarily say I was like down or sad necessarily. It was more like this numbness, and you just kind of go through life, living your life and just doing the best you can, right? So visiting my dad during those years, my dad, my stepmom, and my stepsister. So starting at age 6, I flew to Vancouver every Christmas and summer by myself. So I don't know if they still do this, but they must. But you know, you'd get the handoff at the airport where, you know, my mom would hand me off to the flight attendant, and they'd get you on the plane and then settle in your seat, check on you, and then bring you off to meet your parents. And then once you're old enough, you do it on your own. But I liked coming because I wanted to see my dad. But it was kind of weird because I didn't really feel part of the family, especially because I wasn't there during the school years, because that's such a big part of the school year. And I felt kind of out of place, a little bit disjointed. And at the same time, it was always hard to leave because I wanted to be with my dad, right? And I remember, like, it was pretty regular that, you know, the day or two, a couple days before when I was getting ready to leave, I'd be crying, and I didn't want to go, and that was really hard. But also internally, looking back, it was I also felt guilty because it was like, I'm crying because I, you know, want to be with my dad, but then I also felt like, oh, does that mean I don't want to be with my mom, right? And so there was this kind of tearing, and when I look back, it's like there's this tearing of getting together with your dad, and then you're being torn away, and then you're back, and then you're being torn away. So that obviously cannot be processed by somebody who's a child. There's lots of interesting things, but one of the interesting parts was, I think somewhere when I was a teenager, I don't know exactly when, my stepmother became a Christian. And then, you know, looking back, I won't get into the details, but she started praying for me. And so John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so in the summer of 1987, I was still at CJEP, and of course in the summer you're not at school. I was doing some temp work, and I met someone who shared the gospel. And it was amazing. I was so ready. I don't know how to describe it, but I was just so ready. And it was literally just a few weeks later that I made a commitment to Christ. I can remember the moment. I was alone that summer. My mom actually went to France. She was visiting, you know, I have my family, extended family over there. And I remember praying and saying, "God, if you're real, if Jesus, you are who you say you are, I want to know. Just show me." And I just knew I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. I would say that was my conversion date, if you will. I would say it was pretty radical. It was like I changed virtually overnight. The difference was remarkable when I look back. What was cool is he brought me to the gentleman who was sharing the gospel. He brought me to a church close to my house. He lived far away. And when I went into the church, it was like, I know that person. I had classmates from high school that were going to that church, so I already knew some people there. And so they quickly were like, "Hey, yeah, awesome." And they said, "Hey, we're going to camp next week. You want to come?" And so I was 18, but I was still young enough to go to kind of like the youth camp, which was Coburg Camp in Ontario, which is the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada camp for, you know, part of Ontario and Quebec. Anybody know Coburg Camp? Anybody from back east? Oh, yes. Oh, excellent. A couple people. And it was a big camp. There was like 700 youth at that camp. And then they had, I can't remember if they called it the barn, but it looked kind of like a barn, the meeting place for the big meetings. And in the evenings, it would swell to about 1,000 because people could come to the meetings. It was crazy awesome. And I'm like this brand new Christian. I'm like a sponge. Just give it all to me. Give it all. And so, you know, we're Pentecostal. So one day they talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that. And like, I didn't know anything. Right now I knew Catholic and Protestant. So I figured, you know, all Protestants are like Pentecostal. Right? I knew nothing, right? And so, you know, they were like, you know, who wants to experience this? So like, I'm like, yeah. So I was prayed for, and it was like the Holy Spirit just came down. He just came down, and yeah, I spoke in tongues, and the things around me started to be, I was aware, but my awareness was sort of dimming. And I remember after that moment, I turned to one of my classmates from high school who was also there, and I said, "I've never felt a peace inside like this. And I just tell you, you know, Jesus saved me." And so after that, anytime church was open, I was there. I was going to church every time. So I was there like 4 or 5 times a week. We had Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Wednesday night prayer. I was still allowed to go to youth group, which was super awesome. And college and careers, like a double dip. So Friday night was youth group. I was there. I was just in everything. I just wanted Jesus. I just wanted so much of Jesus. You know, one of my teachers in college, he actually let me preach in class once. That was really cool. Probably wasn't very good, but anyways. Never know if God can, you know, God can use anything, anyone. Something interesting happened, and I felt to share this just because it's a part of my story, and also just sometimes God, I don't know why, God just, I think just I was available. And I was hungry. I'm 18, and so this would have been maybe in January of 1988. And so some of the college and career, that's what we were called, college and careers, they wanted to start a Saturday night prayer meeting. I look back at that, it's like we were willing to give up our Saturday night to pray. These are young people. There's only about four or five of us that would come out consistently. And we were just praying that we would see more of God come. We were hungry for more of God. And one of the things that started happening, remember, I don't know anything, but Jesus just started to share his heart with me and for the lost. And I don't know how to describe this other than if somebody would take a knife and stick it in your heart and you would feel pain. And it was like this, a glimpse, of course not what Jesus feels, but a glimpse of what Jesus feels for the pain for the lost. And so if somebody stuck a knife in you literally, your body would react, you'd probably scream. And this was a very unusual type of prayer, but I was literally, I felt so much pain for the lost in that moment. That is exactly what happened. I started praying so intensely. I was like screaming. I was like, the souls, they're lost. They're lost. They need Jesus. They're lost. It's the equivalent of running a 100-meter dash. You can only do that for very short because my whole body was engaged. And then I would just break down and I would start bawling and bawling and crying and crying. And then it would cycle up again. And so that happened for a while. And I had no idea what was going on. I'm like a Christian for 6 months, right? What was interesting is you think afterwards I'd be like, oh, the lost, and I'd be moping around. It was actually quite the opposite. After the time of prayer, it was like it was sort of released, or however that works. I actually was the opposite. I actually felt a lot of joy. I felt a lot of joy and peace in what was happening, although I didn't understand what was going on. So that would happen on that Saturday night. Then it started happening on Wednesday night prayer meeting. And then sometimes on Sunday night, so it was very interesting. The ministry time on Sunday night was like, if you want prayer, if you wanted to pray after the service, you know, evening, so you come up, we had pews, and, you know, you didn't have to, but I usually kneel down on the pew, and then there's no ministry team, right? But the pastor would come by and lay hands on you, and that was, you know, when he'd go around and lay hands. So that's kind of how we did it there. So that kind of started happening there a little bit as well. And then the pastor called me in one day to, you know, to talk to me about it. I was like, I was so excited because, like, I don't know anything, right? What do I know? It's like this thing happening, and it's like, what does this mean? And sadly, what he said was, I want you to stop doing that. And I didn't understand. You know, I'm just this kid, right, that knows very little. But I'm also 18, so, you know, not all 18-year-olds are a little bit rebellious, but, you know, I kind of asked him, I said, well, what if I don't? He said, well, then I'm going to have to bring it before the board. I'm like, okay, let me think about it. He says, you think about it and come back. I'm like, okay. So, you know, I kind of talked to a couple people at the prayer meeting, and they felt it was God. I felt it was God. And, you know, so of course I studied my Bible as I knew it so well after 6 months and tried to find some scriptures. I did find a couple, and I came back to him, and he says, regardless, I want you to, you know, part of it, he said, if people come in, they'll think we're crazy if we see that. It was a Pentecostal church, right? So that was a sad moment. And so I've done lots of processing on that. Sometimes I imagine what would happen if that would have been pastored and that gift would have continued on, because it's not, when you're praying for the lost like that, it's not something that's not going to come without fruit at a certain point. And I wonder if we actually missed a moment of a spiritual awakening in that church, and that makes me sad. To think what could have been, and we miss God's will. We miss God's will. I believe in that firmly. And you know, when we talk about spiritual awakenings, a lot of times it happens with the young people that are the college age, and maybe it's because they're just hungry and they're available and they haven't, you know, had time. Maybe I don't know, to get jaded or whatever it is. But I long for that. I long to see that move. And so, in the midst of that time as well, I felt like God was starting to call me to go to Bible school. One of the blessings of that church was we had a relatively small group of, young people, and there was a huge number that ended up going to Bible school. So I ended up going to Bible school. I ended up being class president there. I still didn't know very much. I was like, when in 1989, I was a Christian for like 2 years, which felt kind of long then, but really I didn't know very much. I was available. It was actually a really wonderful time. It was a 3-year Bible school, and we lived there on campus, and God did a whole bunch of stuff in there. There was a bit of odd stuff going on there, some of the name it and claim it stuff in that time. It was like, you know, there was a lot of that going on, and that was challenging because I didn't agree with some of that stuff, and I can share more about that another time, but not this morning. There's one moment, that one experience I wanted to share was a really interesting moment. So we had, you know, we ate together, we lived together, so after breakfast, go back to the dorm, get ready for class, and then somebody in the dorm says, God's moving in the cafeteria. And I was with one of my sons, let's go, right? Because you know what? We want to be there. And I remember walking into the sitting area. There was like the threshold, sort of the entrance into the, as you walk into the cafeteria or into the sitting area in the cafeteria. And both me and my friend, we just turned to each other and went, whoa. Because it was like, we could feel the presence of God shift as we walked in there. It was tangible. The presence of God was so tangible. And we stayed, I don't remember how long we stayed there. It wasn't a huge amount of time. Like it wasn't even until lunchtime. But we were praying for people. And then there's one guy that was one of the students that was like quite a bit older than the rest of us and quite gifted prophetically and stuff. And he was praying and prophesying over stuff. And so there was like experiences like that at Bible school that would happen, where class wouldn't begin because the Holy Spirit was moving and we would just worship. And then I still remember one of the teachers saying, okay, let's go, let's start. And some of us were like, no, let's keep worshiping. And he's saying, the best time to teach is while the Holy Spirit is moving. And that stuck with me. I said, that's good. That's gold right there. And so after that time, so I went to Bible school in Rhode Island, so small state. There was a bunch from my church that went there. Felt that's where God led me. And then afterwards, I felt to continue on to seminary. So Gordon Conwell, it's out there in Massachusetts. Anybody been to Gordon Conwell? I'd be really shocked if somebody didn't know. Anybody know where Gordon Conwell is? Or know of Gordon? Okay, then, all right, good. Yeah, a couple of you know Gordon Conwell. So I was there for 2 years. I did my master's there. And so Ken Shigematsu, who pastors 10th, we were there at the same time. He graduated ahead of me. But really solid place. I have, you know, some of you talk to me, you know, I have issues sometimes with seminary. But one of the things it really did for me was it just felt like I really got anchored in the Word and in the importance of the Word of God. Like God's Word is our anchor for truth and discernment. And I loved how there were so many people that had such a deep love for the Word, and it honestly, it really blew me away how good some of these students were at like Greek and Hebrew, because I was horrible at Greek. And just like one of the guys says, what I want to do is I want to go to an unreached people group and translate the Old Testament into their language. And I'm like, you're like an alien to me, because like that would be like the worst thing for me to do. But I was like, wow, that's on his heart. It was so beautiful to see that, the commitment to seeing people getting God's Word. And that stayed with me. Also, what started to come up was my issues started coming up. And I didn't get this kind of thing, right? I was like, being a new creation didn't mean that the past didn't affect me. But I didn't understand that. And I started seeing stuff coming up. And, you know, as I came back to Vancouver and then started, you know, working on that stuff, inner healing, counseling, all kinds of things. But, you know, initially I was like, hey, past, who cares? That's done. I'm 18. I'm a Christian. I'm brand new. All that past doesn't affect me. But obviously it does. All of that time I knew I'd end up back in Vancouver. This was just, I knew God had called me here. This was home. This is where I was going to be. So in 94, once I finished seminary, I moved back here. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to live. I didn't have a church. I didn't have anything. It was just like, go. Which is kind of like, I look back, it's like, wow, I really had no plan. So as I got to Vancouver, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I didn't apply for my first job. My stepmother was working in a group home with special needs. And I get a call one morning, it says, you have an interview today at 9, go get ready. I'm like, okay. So that's how I got my first job. I didn't even apply for it. And then eventually I moved over to the school board, which was better hours as an EA. So I know there's at least one fellow EA in the room here. And the first church I went to, it was recommended to me by a pastor friend, was for those of you who know April Klassen, I don't know if she's changed her name, but I went to her dad's church because they had started a church out here. So I've known April longer than anyone in Vancouver, but anyone here, including my wife. It was a small church. Tim was a pastor, and his wife Virginia. They were such a lovely couple and such a lovely family. Their kids were so amazing. They were really little, but you know, April's anyways. So it was a lovely time, but there wasn't any opportunity for ministry there because it was just too small. And so a church had started sometime around then or a little afterwards called Vancouver South Vineyard. And so it was, and one of the other couples that were really close to me, they moved over there. And so it was hard to leave, but it felt like that's what I needed to do. And the Vineyard Church it's kind of like, it was like really big then. It's not so big now, but very, very charismatic, very open to the gifts. It's only partly joking, but part of it would be like, okay, let's get through the sermon so we can get to ministry time, right? Ministry time was really high value. Yeah, Evan and I were there together along with Andrea, and it's like, we just love to have the ministry time. And it was awesome because like God would really touch people there. So it was a high, high value and seeing God doing things. And that is where I met my wife, Andrea. So that was a good move to head over there. And we were married in 97. And in 1999, then it was an opportunity for me to go on staff at Vancouver South Vineyard. So I entered there as I was just hitting 30. And it was interesting. I always tell, I've never talked to Steve was the pastor. I never talked to him that I tell this story, but when I was being hired, I said, I want to pray for 2 hours a day. And he said, I'm not paying you to pray. I'm like, we're in a Vineyard church. Come on, man. This is a place to pray. So we negotiate. He says, well, if you give me an hour, I'll give you an hour. I said, okay, fair. I think that's fair. That's a fair trade. So I would go in there every morning and pray for that time. And I can remember two instances of that time. So this is like a long time ago. And one of the instances, the room I was praying in had a window, and I was looking to the west out the window, and I saw the power lines. And it was so clear, and I felt God said, I'm going to send my power to Vancouver. And that just stuck with me. Now, sadly, it was also a real time of turmoil. There were inklings that I kind of knew some stuff was going on, but I also was like really ambitious at that time. Maybe not in a bad way, but with, you know, puts a bit of blinders on if you're too ambitious to be in ministry, because that's why I felt called to that. I didn't read some of those signs, and there was a lot of turmoil in the leadership, along with the lead pastor, the elders. It was a mess, really. I was like, this was what I was entering into, and so the church split in January 2000. I was literally there just for a few months. And when I look back at that, though, I say I'd never give that time up because of what I learned. There was times I was angry, but mostly I was sad. I was just really sad. And it was discouraging because, you know, I'm 30, and, you know, these guys are in their 40s and 50s, and they couldn't get along. I like the age I am now, so. So it was sad to see that the leaders couldn't get along and come up with something. Really was disillusioned, became very disillusioned. I'm an idealistic guy. I was back then. That hasn't changed. I don't want it to change. I don't want that to change, but I was disillusioned and tired. So we continued, there's no job left, but I continued helping out. I continued to work with Steve for a while. But by that fall, it was just things were catching up to myself. It was just we took a break from church, and Scripture says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And this went to this season of being away from the church. And literally, I was thinking, we're just going to take a break for 6 months. And it ended up being 10 years. I didn't go to church for 10 years. During that time, settled in, had a couple jobs, but then settled in at John Oliver High School, Fraser and 41st, and ended up being there for 14 years as an EA. That was like, lots of stuff there, but it was a good place for me. And lots of things, you know, God was really faithful to us, though we weren't. A lot of events happened. At that time, we bought a house. We sold that house, bought another house, and did a big reno on that, the house that we're in now. We had two children. So, you know, time just goes, right? It's amazing. It just doesn't stop, right? It just keeps moving. And so that wasn't our intent or our plan. And I think, though, that had we not come back to church, I don't know if we would have made it in our marriage, to be honest with you. It was things were starting to be a little disjointed there. And I don't know if, had we not come back, we would still be together. I had people at work, because they knew a little bit of my story, I said, do you think you'll go back to church sometime? And I said, yeah, probably at some point I'll go back. But I also would say, I'll probably do something overseas, like be local here, but do stuff overseas. Because I'd say, Vancouver's just too hard. It's just too hard a place to minister. It's a hard, hard place. I'll come back to that afterwards. I also didn't want to be a hypocrite, so if push came to shove, people said, what do you believe about Jesus? I would say, this is what I believe. I believe he died for our sins, he's the Son of God. But I'm not living that right now. I'm not living according to what I'm verbalizing that I believe. So some say, well, you didn't really believe, so fair enough. But I didn't want to be the hypocrite, right? That really bothered me, that kind of stuff. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, that person, and they with me. So where we live, those of you who've been to my place, there's a church right next to our house. Juliet, she's like, I can't remember how old she is, 5 or 6. She sees some kids playing over there. She's like, can I go play with those kids? I'm like, sure. And so brought her over, and you know, I'd met a couple of people at the church there, and Juliet started playing. And Juliet started church. I was renovating my basement still, and I would say, can I just, you know, bring her here and just leave her with you guys? And they're like, well, okay, since you're across the street. I said, yeah. And so I drop her off and go work on my basement on Sunday morning as I was finishing that up. And then at a certain point, it was like, all right, it's time to go back. That was it. Not anything, no spectacular kind of move of God, but it was like, all right, God, time to go back. And it was interesting because one of the first things God spoke to me in that time, is I felt God said, I have not written off Vancouver. You're not allowed to either. And it's a sense what I did in my heart. Vancouver's so hard. I can be way more productive by doing something, you know, helping involve some ministry. But God made it so clear, I have not written off Vancouver. And I believe that. You know, I do think Vancouver is still hard. You know, in church. But God has a plan for this city. He has a plan for this city that it's happening, but there's more. I really believe there's more. Now, interestingly, the church I went to was in turmoil. It's like, and the pastor was not getting along with the leadership there as well. And it was interesting because I felt God also said to me when I got there, is like, support this pastor. I'm like, well, yeah. But usually when God says something like that, maybe it means a bit more. And I was like, okay. He was a young guy. He was a young guy, lead pastor, but a young guy. And it didn't turn out well. And he left, and I said, okay, I can't stay here. I'm not here either. And then I sort of said, you know, thanks God. I kind of just picked off from where I left off, the last church, you know, and now this one. I was like, really, God, this is how you want to bring me back to church? But it was okay. It's interesting. I've seen lots of turmoil in many settings in leadership. So we attended a couple other churches trying to figure out where we were supposed to be. We did go to 10th for a short time. But then I think they just had their main campus. And It just was too big for us. It was unsettling for the kids. And we went to another church for a while, and that one didn't work out either. And then some friends we ran into from Vancouver, South Vineyard, Barb and Simon, we ran into them, and she said to, she said, I think you guys are supposed to check out Point Grey Community Church. I said, all right, we'll drive all the way over to Kitts. Because the other churches were really close, right? 10th wasn't far from us, obviously the church next to my house. The other church we went to for a bit, we drove, but we could walk. It was maybe a 10, 15 minute walk. And so in August 2012, we ended up here. We've been here since. This is where God has planted us and called us to be. And very much don't feel like I'm not a consumer. You know, I know some people, it's like, it's fair, you know, you go look, see where you fit. But I'm just not a consumer when it comes to church. It's like, where is God calling me? And I think that's important to know that, because things can get difficult. You need to know where God's planted you. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So while I was at John Oliver, there was a time it was like, okay, I'm not going to do this job until I retire. And in 2018, it was time to go on sabbatical. So I took that year off. It was interesting, because I felt at the beginning of 2017, I felt God say, okay, start saving. Okay, I'm like, okay. I didn't know what for. Investment, maybe, I don't know. So we started saving, and then understood, okay, it was to take this time off. So I had the blessing and the gift to be able to take a full school year off and go on sabbatical. And I pretty much knew I wasn't going to go back to John Oliver, but I wasn't sure what was next. I was totally open to whatever God wanted to do. Just a different vocation, secular vocation. I was totally fine with that. But as I was praying, and I had a spiritual director at the time, I felt that God was calling me back to vocational ministry. And, you know, like, his gifts, his call are irrevocable. He calls us. And that was a long, long journey. So that's where I ended up at UCM. And I've been there. It'll be 4 years. And I feel like in many ways it's like the restoration in my life is still continuing. It's not over yet. And I'm so thankful for how gracious and good God is. Like, I look back over all of those years, including those times of not being in church, and that he was faithful, you know. And he's been so good. He's been so good to us in all of those times. God uses everything. If I go back, I wouldn't have wanted to leave for 10 years, certainly. But knowing that God can take everything in our lives. A few things have sort of happened in that. I tell sometimes people I talk to, or students, I come down to like the most fundamental prayer for me when things are getting hard and maybe I feel like giving up, is one of the things I've said to God, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to give up. And if I'm feeling like, oh, I want to quit or give up, I come back to say, God, I will not give up. And I feel like that, to some extent, has put a determination in my heart to pursue Jesus and not give up. Not give up. So that's I could obviously say much more, but I felt that those are some of the things in my story that I want to share with you. And I wanted to end before we go to communion to do something called Lectio Divina. For those of you who know that, is you read a passage and then you just pause, just ponder on it for a moment, and then you read it again, and then you read it again. So I'm going to read a passage 3 times, and I'll pause in between. And as we do that, just see if there's, maybe the Lord will speak something to you personally. So I'm going to read the first version out of the NIV, Second time I'm going to read out of the NLT. And I just picked up this First Nations version. I don't know if anybody have this? Yeah? Okay. I just picked it up at Regent. I'll read the last time out of this, and then I'll pass it off to Barry. All right, I'm going to read out of, just listen, don't turn it, just listen. I'm going to read out of Philippians 3:7-14. I'll leave a bit of space between the readings for you to just But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ, mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't need to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. In the moment of pause. This is the, I have a look, I can't remember. The First Nations version is called. But now, because of the chosen one, I have let go of those things in which I took so much pride. They now mean nothing to me. Even more than this, I now count all things to be worthless compared to the great beauty of knowing the chosen one, Creator sets free, as my honored chief. Because I follow him, I have lost everything, but compared to knowing the chosen one, I now can count them all as dog droppings. To be in full harmony with the chosen one is my desire. I do not want to gain my own good standing with the Creator by keeping tribal law, but by trusting in the chosen one. This good standing comes from the great spirit by trusting in what he has done, not in what I can do. I want to fully know the chosen one and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to know what it means to participate in his sufferings and to become like him in his death, living in the hope that, like the chosen one, I will also rise from death to life. I do not mean to say that I have won the victory or have already arrived at the end of the good road, but I keep dancing the victory dance, staying in step with the chosen one, who is the headman dancer leading the way. In this way, I can fully become what the chosen one, Creator sets free, has made me to be. My sacred family members, I do not represent myself as one who has finished the victory dance. My one aim is to forget what is behind me and to keep moving forward, dancing the victory dance with firm steps to the drumbeat of Creator's heart. I keep my eyes straight ahead while I dance toward the high honor the Great Spirit has called me to through the Chosen One, Creator sets free, Jesus. Pause another moment and ask Barry to come up.
Thanks, Chris.